I don't know if you heard the story about the preacher who went home one day and to his found that in the box was $6,000 and two chicken eggs. And he really couldn't figure out what was happening. And so he said to her, he said, well, honey, what's this all about? A box buried with two chicken eggs and $6,000. Oh, she said, every time you preached a bad thing, I would put a chicken egg in that box and bury it for a while. And he said, well, boy, I must have, you know, preached good over these many years, only two chicken eggs. Oh, she said, but whenever I got to a dozen, I sold them. Hence the $6,000. So, some servants. Good to see you. Good to be with you. I was heading for Shirley Heights when Brother Bill Patterson was here in 1957. I saw the advertisement in the papers, and so I was under conviction, I suppose, for about 3 weeks, and I was determined that Sunday that I was going to give my life to Jesus Christ. Of course, not knowing a lot of things, I thought it had to be in a church where you hear the gospel and so forth. So I was heading this way, coming up Shirley Street. I wasn't quite sure where the church was, but I figured if I got Shirley Street and Hawkins Hill and came south, I'll meet it between Shirley Street and Wolf Road. But because of varied circumstances, I slipped into Central Gospel Chapel that night, and I became a Christian. But we thank God for that day. Now I'd like to read with you from Isaiah chapter 12 this morning. Isaiah chapter 12. And we're going to read the entire chapter. Isaiah chapter 12, commencing to read at verse 1. And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord, even the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. I'm sure the Lord would bless to us the public reading of his precious word. Our first Sunday with you, we talked about a great invitation. And last Sunday, we talked about a great encounter, centering our remarks around Isaiah's vision in chapter 6. This morning we want to talk with you about a great salvation. A great salvation. Now chapter 12 is a song. A song of thanksgiving. But you cannot read or sing this song without noting its theme. The theme is that of salvation. As the prophet writes, and he's looking forward. He's looking forward to the millennial reign of Christ, when the Messiah comes and sits upon David's throne, when the kingdom would be ushered in, when all will be well, when the lion shall lie down with the lamb, and the child shall play in at the hole of the serpent, and so forth and so on, when righteousness will cover the entire earth. But you remember, of course, Israel is from the vantage point of the psalm, is looking back, and she's looking back over an experience of divine intervention in their lives to bring them to that place of plenty, that place of earthly bliss, that place of the earthly reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this song, and we note that it is a comprehensive song. It's a comprehensive song. It commemorates deliverance from the wrath of God. That's verse 1. It also commemorates possession of salvation. That's verse 2. And also, it commemorates the presence of the Holy One in their midst. And that's verse 6. And when you think of the commemoration of deliverance from the wrath of God, we note the fact that are included in this, that which is included in this, is all the spiritual benefits of the past. And this is what they are looking back to in this chapter. And they are reveling in all of the benefits of deliverance. Just like you and I, who are saved here today, can revel in, we can rejoice in all that the Lord has done for us, in His deliverance of us from His judgment and all the rest. And also, when we think of the possession of salvation, of course they are thinking of all the joys and blessings of the future, as we look from this vantage point. And when you and I realize the fact that we have God's salvation, we have to realize that it's not just for now. It's just not a deliverance from judgment and all that was true of us in the past, but also it is the blessings of God presently, and we look forward to an endless time with Him when He comes or calls. And so Israel, in this song, of course, is enjoying all the blessings of the future. And also, when we think of the presence of the Holy One, there's the continual, actual delight and happiness that is based upon the fact that He is with us day by day. And He was with them. And as believers, if you are saved, day by day we may revel in His presence and all that comes to us, in the things we face, in the experiences we encounter day by day. We can revel in His sufficiency, in His blessings in our lives. But of course, as I've mentioned, this song has to do with the future. It will be sung in the future, something like we believe really is to be true of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is a song, and it will be sung. It will be sung in the millennial reign of Christ. And this song will be sung in the kingdom age. But for you and I, our song is to be futuristic as well, because when we come to Revelation chapter 5, it talks about our singing in glory. We will be singing a new song, and it's going to be the song of the redeemed. And so as we look a little closer to this chapter and try to apply it to our present experience, We note that it is a great salvation, and it's great because of its source. Now, when you come to verse 2, the first part of verse 2, it says, God is, or behold, God is my salvation. God is my salvation. Now, from Israel's point of view, they realized that there was no salvation apart from God. Go back as far as one wishes. You remember, as we have been sharing together on Wednesday evenings in the journey of life, we mentioned to you that Israel could not have been delivered from Egypt apart from God. Israel recognized that, and God would not let them forget. So whenever the prophet or God seek to emphasize before Israel his standard of power, he invariably points back to their deliverance from Egypt. To their deliverance from Egypt. Because he wants them to realize that you could not have been delivered from Egypt apart from me. You could not have been brought out and go across to the other side of the Red Sea apart from me. And so this was not only true then, but Israel, through its history, realized the fact that God was their salvation. And because there was no other salvation apart from this, there was no other means of deliverance, there was no other one who could deliver them. And of course, that is true for us today. No matter what we try, no matter where we go, no matter how much we do, we cannot deliver ourselves. We must understand that. We must believe that. Because as the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. And so it matters not where we turn. It matters not what we do. Neither is there salvation in any other. And we need salvation. Man needs salvation. He needs to be delivered. He is in the bondage of sin. He is controlled by the enemy. And his entire life is out of focus as far as God is concerned. And he needs deliverance. He needs to be saved. And only one person can save him, can deliver him. So neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he spoke to his distraught disciples just before he went to Calvary. Matter of fact, it is included in what we call the upper room discourse. When he instituted the communion service, and he told them concerning his death, and they were greatly sorrowing. But he said to them, in so many words, after seeking to comfort them, when Philip said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so, he is the only way to God. He is the only way to heaven. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul to the Philippian jailer. When the Philippian jailer brought them out in that situation of great fear as far as he was concerned, because rather than going into all of the details, he thought his end had come. Because if things were or had been the way he thought they were, then he knew his end had come. There was no way for him to get out of an experience of a swift destruction and death. And so when he realized the circumstances and what was happening, it says he ran into the prison. He brought Paul and Silas out, and he asked them, Sir, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And I like the answer. And I preach that with all the might and name of my being, because people must know. He didn't refer to the Caesars as the answer. He didn't refer to some other religious or great religious leader. He simply said, or they simply said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Because they knew, and he must know, that this was the only means of salvation. He's the only one who can save. And so Israel then, here in this song, says that God is my salvation. So he is the source. Now when we think of the source, very quickly, I want to note the particulars or some particulars of his person. Now we could say and be here all day just talking about the person of God, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The time would not permit, but let me simply say very quickly that he is all-knowing and powerful and all-present. He is all-knowing. He knows all about us. And let me say to you, because of the fact that he knows all about us in his provision, it is based upon not what we think about ourselves, not how much we feel we need, but on the basis of what he knows we need. And that's important to realize, because if he provided on the basis of your knowledge and my knowledge of myself, then it would come short. Something would be missing. When we came and tried to embrace that salvation to meet every aspect of our spiritual being, we would find that something is short. But our beloved, because of the fact that he has provided, according to his all knowledge, he provides everything that's necessary, as the Word of God tells us, that pertains to life and godliness. But he is all-knowing. He doesn't know everything. He doesn't only know everything, but he's all-powerful. He can do everything. Now, just like God wanted Israel to realize that they came out of Egypt by his mighty power, and his mighty power alone, he wants us to realize that not only does he know everything, but he can do everything. There's nothing that he cannot do. Now, to me, that's great, even as a believer, because I need to realize day by day that there is nothing that confronts me that my God cannot handle. No matter what it is, no problem, no mountain too high, no valley too deep, nothing that he cannot handle or take me through. And it's important to realize that, because you and I, all of us, one time or the other, face some difficulty that is beyond us. We cannot handle it. So we need to know that he's all powerful. That he's all powerful. But not only is he all knowing and all powerful, but he is everywhere at the same time. He's right here this morning. Right here sitting next to you, if you please. Right here in this place. And that's wonderful to realize. But you know, it's also scary. Because when we think of the fact that he is present, he sees everything. He knows everything about you. And he is, as we sometimes, some years ago, there was a plaque that I got a hold of. It says that he is the unseen guest at every meal, and he's the silent listener to every conversation. And if we realize this, I believe, you know, that we'll be careful on in some of the conversations we have. Don't you think? But it's true. He is present with us. Now, this is the God. This is the one from whom this salvation has come. This is the source. I should mention that he is holy. He is holy. Isaiah chapter 6, we dealt with that in part last Sunday. And also Habakkuk says that he is of purer eyes to behold iniquity. And so when you think of that, and you think of man, then you wonder how a holy God can have any kind of interest at all in mortal man, in sinful man, besides judging him and banishing him from his presence. But he does have concern. He loves us. This is what the gospel is all about. the fact that God loves you and He loves me. Could you understand it? I can't. I cannot understand why God would love me, but He does. In spite of what He knows about me, He is just in His dealings with man. And as I have here mentioned already, He loves us. He is love. This is evidence in His compassion. When He saw the multitude, He had compassion upon them. He has compassion upon us. When that thief hung there or hanged there on the cross, He had compassion upon them. And one of them, of course, embraced His mercy and His salvation when the other one died in his sin, but He had compassion on the both of them, I'm certain. And the same opportunity that the one had that responded, the other had as well. You see, God has no favorites when it comes to His salvation. But very quickly, I want you to note, as I've mentioned, that because of the source, this great because of the source, and we note this in the provision that is adequate. Now, I want you to read with me Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. In Isaiah chapter 61, we read some very interesting words here. I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 3 of this chapter. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open up the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto those who mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Now this is indeed a comprehensive list. Now you must understand that when you come to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, Jesus quotes from this passage. So you will understand that this is not so much talking about physical circumstances, but the spiritual need of man, the spiritual condition of mankind everywhere. And the provision of God is comprehensive. It is adequate. It is complete. And no matter what our situation is, no matter how, as we have in Isaiah 1 and verse 18, you remember, come now and let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson. We mentioned it to you the first Sunday that those colors are permanent colors. You cannot get them out. You cannot bleach them out. And although sin is permanent, as far as whatever we might be able to do, only God can remove it. Only He could dig it out and make that is red like crimson, like wool, and so forth and so on. And so then, His salvation, the provision, is adequate. It matters not. You might be in one of those categories. You might see yourself in one of those categories, as we noted back there in chapter 61. And so I'm here to say to you this morning, that's the good tidings. And the good tidings is that the provision God has made is sufficient to meet whatever your need is today. It is sufficient to deliver you. And so, a great salvation, great because of its source, but not quickly, great because of its effect. Great because of its effect. Now, when we look a little closer at the passage, verse 1, it says, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me, Thine anger is turned away and thou comfortest me. And so, when we think of the effect of salvation here, we think, first of all, of deliverance from judgment. Now, that's the implication of verse 1. You were angry with me. And my friends, the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. And it also says that he is going to, because of his anger, turn the nations into hell that forget God. We read in the book of Hebrews that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to have to contend with an angry God. And you see, when you contend with an angry God, you cannot win. And so, but it's wonderful to note that this God was angry through his Son, Jesus Christ, upon the cross. His anger has been appeased, and through faith in him, his anger has been turned away, and we have been delivered from judgment. Now, this is one of the effects of salvation, deliverance from judgment. So the Bible says, we do not have to fear judgment anymore, for there is therefore now, no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to worry about judgment. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment or condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And that's a wonderful thing to know. You see, when you know that there is no longer judgment for you, a deep, settled peace fills your soul. Now, we normally, when we talk about salvation and people getting saved, and we try to get them to center on the Word of God for the assurance, we often hear folks saying, well, when you ask them, tell me, are you saved? And then we say, I feel better. Well, we do feel different, don't we? Now, we do not want to leave them there, but we do not want to discourage that fact either. You see, because although salvation is a fact, along with the fact comes the feeling. And we try to explain it this way. When you are burdened with your sin, when you are convicted by the Spirit and you see before you the wrath of God, when you open your soul to him and you are forgiven of your sins and the burden of sin is lifted, you feel something. You feel life. And so your mind is at peace. A young lady said to me after getting saved one night in a tenth crusade we had in Eleuthera, she said to me the next day when I took her to the New Life class, she said, Brother Tom, last night was the first time I slept straight through the night in 3 months. She says, I slept like a top. Some of you don't know what a top is. They don't even spin tops today. You have to go back to my era. And when you spin a top, we used to try to see which top would sleep the longest or spin in one place and you could hardly see it moving. That's what we call a sleeping top. And she said, I slept like a top because of the peace of God that flooded her soul. And so then, when we think of God's salvation, it's great because of its effect in deliverance from judgment, also in the experience of great satisfaction. Now, you cannot read this chapter without noting that. Matter of fact, this is what comes out of this chapter, a satisfied sense, a satisfied group of people who have experienced redemption, who experience salvation. And so, this is why some 3 times it's mentioned, God is my salvation. He has also become my salvation. Therefore will I, with joy, shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Salvation is the theme, and it comes, the praise comes from
A heart that is satisfied. Maybe I said it here, but I say it often, and when you say something often, you don't remember where you say it sometimes. But, you know, a soul, a heart that is not satisfied cannot sing. You try it. If you are not satisfied, if there is not a satisfaction in your soul, you ain't gonna sing. You'll complain, you'll moan, you'll groan, you'll do everything else but sing. But when you wake up in the morning and you feel in touch with God, you feel that everything is all right in your soul, you start with a song, don't you? That's just the way it is. You see, the heart's expression is realized in song because of its satisfaction. Now, this is what's happening here in this song, Isaiah chapter 12. The experience of great satisfaction. Satisfaction in the forgiveness of sin. It's a wonderful thing. A young lady said to me in Europe on one occasion, she said that in her broken English, she said, I feel so happy. I feel so clean. And this is what happens when you give your heart to Jesus Christ. He cleanses us from all sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And let me tell you, when you open your heart to Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Forgiveness. It's a wonderful feeling, is it not? Now, you know what I'm talking about. If you had the experience, not just in salvation, but if you had the experience of having done something to someone, and they had you in, and you know, it was just created a breach between you, and you just couldn't get through, and one day you decided, listen, I cannot live with this any longer. I cannot continue this way. I'm going to go to that person, and I'm going to ask their forgiveness. And when you go and you say to them, I'm sorry for what I have done. I've wronged you. I'm sorry. And they reach out their arms and they embrace you and they say, I forgive you. You know exactly the feeling, don't you? You go home feeling light because you are forgiven. Now multiply that 10 million times or more to the experience of the forgiveness of salvation. And you get an idea. You get an idea what these folk are rejoicing for. Listen, the experience of great satisfaction because of the forgiveness of sin. Also, because of the comfort of the soul. And thou comfortest me. Thou comfortest me. Now, usually, we use the term comfort to alleviate fear and also pain and sorrow and so forth. And that's a good application. But you know, the word comfort, especially in the Old Testament and also in the New, the fundamental meaning is not so much bringing solace, but the fundamental meaning is strength. Strength. And so, when it says in Acts chapter 9, I think it is, in verse 31, the church was comforted, the margin reading would tell you that the church was strengthened. The church was strengthened in its ministry. And so, you see, not only is there the experience of satisfaction because of forgiveness, but also because of strength. Because of strength. In verse 2, you have the word strength. He is my strength and my song. And so there is the strength in our lives day by day to face the vicissitudes of life, the difficulties. You need this strength to live. It's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to live day by day. And you can only live day by day with the strength of the Lord. And he is living in us to give us his strength. Now let me drop something in your hearing. In verse 2 it says, God is my salvation. The word God here is the translation of a word that simply means strength. or power or might. It's not like Elohim and Adonai and names like that. It is El. It is El, E-L, in the Hebrew. And the translation is strength. And so, this one out of whom salvation has come, he not only becomes our deliverer, he becomes our strength day by day to face life, to live for him, to face the enemy, to overcome temptation. And so then, the effect, this salvation is great because of its effect. And deliverance from judgment and the experience of satisfaction. And also we note the fact that of confidence in God. Verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Now let me say to you, we're living in a day and age when everything is geared to make you afraid. Yesterday I went out to one of the mail boats to pick up a box from my mother-in-law. That's one of the blessings of having a mother-in-law that lives on the island. Send you little grips and so forth. And a policeman came to pick up a box as well. A friend of mine, I know him very well. And I asked him how things were going. He says, well, I'm tired and sleepy. I got home 3 o'clock this morning, he said. Well, he, as far as I knew, worked with the records department where you get your police record and so forth. They are in charge of fingerprinting and all of that. Well, he said, you know the man, the prisoner that escaped going back to jump out of the bus and so forth. That same man shot a man dead 2 o'clock this or 1 o'clock this morning. He says, last night there was 3 shootings, 1 fatal, another, I believe he said, a lady, a bullet went straight through her shoulder, came out the other side, and so he went on to share some, you know, some things, and he says, I'm telling you, he says, this is a frightful situation. Now, that's not only true here in the Bahamas, you know that, don't you? Sometimes we tend to feel that that's only here in the Bahamas. That's everywhere. I mean, perhaps in a greater scale everywhere. We notice more here because we are so few people. But we are living in a world that's frightening. And you and I need to realize that God is our refuge. And here it says, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Folks say to me, say, so how could you live in Nassau? I say, well, you know, I mean, the same God that lives in Abaco lives in Nassau. Huh? And I must learn. I must learn to trust in him. And if I learn to trust in him, I will not be afraid. Now, this is one of the blessings of salvation. And you and I today, in this complex world, in this world of turmoil and strife and crime, you and I can trust in the Lord as his children and not be afraid because God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. And if I don't finish in a couple of minutes, I would really need him to be with me. But listen, a great salvation. A great salvation indeed. Then there is the joy in the Holy Spirit, verse 3. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Draw water out of the wells, not out of cisterns. Now, I want to make a difference here. I believe some of you know what a cistern is and what a well is, all right? A cistern is a catchment where you catch rainwater, and when you pump out it, a lot, it goes dry, right? And you gotta wait till it rains again, or get somebody to bar some water in and put it in your tank. But a well is a spring. And it's continually supplied from springs under the earth. And so it doesn't run dry. And it says here, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. Let me tell you, there is no reason why the believers are to be sad. And some of you look a little sad today. I don't know, maybe you got some problem, some trouble. Well, draw from the well. Because it continually springs. And there is no shortage. There is no shortage. And with joy, we draw from the well of salvation. Yes, it's a great salvation because of the source, because of the effect, and of course, because of future glory. It is not only deliverance from judgment. It is not only a present experience and the fact of the blessings of this salvation with us day by day. Oh, beloved, the moment you open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, He gave you eternal salvation. He gave you a salvation that was not only good for time, but better for eternity. And that's the future glory of this so great salvation. That's the future that you and I are looking forward to. And Revelation chapter 5, it mentions, as I mentioned earlier, it mentions singing, the song of the redeemed. And you and I, who know the Lord as Savior, will enter into that eternal state because of this so great salvation. When the writer to the Hebrews wrote, he said these solemn words, as he made reference to this great salvation. He says, how shall we escape? How shall we escape the eternal judgment? That's the implication. How shall we escape being banished from God's presence and experiencing in hell of torment and pain and suffering forever? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's what's offered to any of you here today, if you're not a Christian. This salvation, it's a great salvation. And God has provided it out of Himself, that He might bring you to Himself, delivering you from judgment and from the penalty and power of sin, and to fill your life with a life of blessing, and eventually take you home to glory. That's what He wants you to know today. But you can only know it by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, who died for you upon the cross, who gave all that you might experience this so great salvation. My friend, this noon, if you neglect this salvation, if you reject the Savior, then your eternity would be one of grave judgment and sorrow. Your present would be one of spiritual bankruptcy, and with no divine companionship. The burden of sin will ever be your portion if you neglect this so great salvation. We entreat you to trust the Lord today. Let's pray.